You're listening to The God Journey, a place where people thinking outside the box of organized religion can share thoughts and conversation along the journey. Here are your hosts and fellow travelers, Wayne Jacobson and Brad Cummings.
Well, I knew you would get in trouble. I knew it.
I think I was hero for a week, and then I found my way to stick my foot in my mouth.
Oh, how the mighty have fallen. It's just amazing. We heard from Reese this week from Australia. Reese kind of liked your little PO'd comment of a few weeks ago, but suddenly it seems, this is Brad, I'm so disappointed with the pissed off comment you had, all us Australians on your side. It was as if you were one of us. There was really only one way you could blow it all away, and you
found it.
I'm sure in time we will forgive you, but that penal colony comment, but right now we're pretty pissed off ourselves.
You're just throwing salt back in that wound. To all the Australians, my most humble apologies. If I could grovel on this podcast, I would most certainly do so.
He's groveling.
I'm ashamed of my errant comments.
Oh, there you go. I tried to warn him off of it. I tell you, I would have probably made a similar crack until you actually go to a country. I think that's a big piece here. We're actually with people. You find out after a few days in Australia that whole penal colony thing is kind of out of bounds. They don't like it mentioned, so I think we're pretty much done talking about it here.
Yeah, we'll skip on to the new subject.
Actually, we got just a lot of involvement from emails and blogs and comments from people from the last couple of podcasts. And so Brad and I thought it'd be really valuable if we just kind of worked our way through some of these inputs. And, you know, we were with Brad's family on Friday night. Brad and Kelly, a bunch of other folks came over and spent some time with us. And a brief conversation I had with Kelly I thought was fabulous. She said not only is she enjoying the podcast — Kelly is Brad's wife, for those of you who don't know — not only does she enjoy the podcast, but she said she loves the input that's coming from other people. She said to me, you know, there's a lot of flaky people on the internet, but she said, I've really enjoyed the people who seem to be dialoguing with you guys have some real depth in their lives, and the things that they share are really encouraging her life. And I've heard that from other people, so I know that it's true. I mean, I really, as I watch some of these emails and some of these blog comments come in, I'm really blessed, too, by the people that are listening and by the people that are willing to contribute. So we thought we'd spend some time playing with some of their comments.
Yeah, I got blown away by some of just the insights and, you know, just some of the — there's like a couple of one or two lines that you're just going, oh, my gosh, that is just profound. And so I'm excited about the dialogue that's developing.
And that's what we wanted when we started. We wanted this ever-expanding conversation. And so we really appreciate those of you that are writing us and contacting us. We didn't get any phone calls this week, so we can't put any voices on. So don't forget the phone call. Some of you want to get your voice on here, or even if you don't want to, we'd like to get it on here. And we're also now seriously working at a show that's going to include our wives. So you keep hearing about Kelly and Sarah. We're actually going to get them on here in the next few weeks. So I think we're pretty well tracking for that. But we're enjoying the story. We got heard from Dean in Denmark. He said, by the way, I also want to say I'm loving the podcast and listening to it religiously. And then
he goes, oh no.
And I love what God is doing in you guys. So Dean from Denmark, gee, I can't believe we're getting there. That's great. And then James wrote us. I'm not sure where James is from. He says, first, my wife and I want to thank you and Brad for pioneering in this area of the journey outside the box. I stumbled on Jake Colson, a book I'm writing online, and then found Lifestream.org about a year ago and enjoyed reading Jake's story. After not thinking much about Jake for almost a year, I went back, and the blessing was multiplied when we discovered the GodJourney.com and the podcast. So James and his wife, I guess, are enjoying that as well.
You know, I want to bring up the whole — we had a little exchange from a vineyard pastor back in Australia to Stefan's story about Ladysmith. And I know for a lot of people it's a little while back, but what was so exciting to me is, you know, not that we had any exchange in this, but here's a guy who's listening, who's just trying to figure out in his own context, you know, am I totally alone? He's a vineyard pastor, and they're just sort of struggling with how God is redirecting them. And they've sort of, you know, grown increasingly frustrated no matter what they try. They just sort of felt boxed in the whole standard church. And all of a sudden he hears another vineyard pastor who is explaining just a whole journey that God has taken the community of people on. And so he just kind of writes, and I'll just jump in like partway through. He says, about 3 or 4 days later, I happen across Wayne's podcast, and I don't get on the net much, but you can imagine my relief and delight in finding not only were these things possible, but that it could happen in a vineyard church.
No, that is amazing.
Go ahead.
No, that's it. I just thought that was amazing.
He says, and then today I discovered that the podcast was posted on my birthday. And he said, that is just so beautiful. He said, and this is the line that I loved. He said, I'm still not entirely sure of where we are going. I can see far more clearly what we're leaving behind. And he says, I know that the way forward involves following Jesus, not a formula. And I just, I thought that encapsulated so much truth, because I think that's where a lot of us are. You know, we feel like Jesus is drawing us forward, and we know a little bit of what we've been dissatisfied in, but there's that still that ache that's leading us. It's just like, oh, Lord, I don't, this is sort of like walking a little darkened path going like, I know this is the Lord leading me, but I can't see fully. I can't see clearly. And I think God does that to us by design.
Oh, I think he does. I think one of the complications of this system of religious obligation we get caught up in, and the boxes we refer to it here, is that it offers those kinds of answers. It does offer a security about the future because we're going to do this program, we're going to go do this thing, we have this tradition. And so a lot of our comfort with religious things is built in, we know where we're going. And yet when you read the New Testament and read the Old, people that God touched, they didn't know where they were going. They just knew who they were going with. We're going with Jesus to somewhere. So I understand the unsettledness, because I certainly had it too, that whole disorientation of, okay, now I know better what not to do than I know what I could be doing or might be doing, or even, as we used to talk about it, should be doing. And I think this is such a healthy step in the process, because it really means, okay, I'm getting off my eyes off needing to be settled and finding my comfort in something I'm going to be doing, defining my comfort in Him and Him alone, and that His voice is enough. And if I follow Him today, and if I follow Him tomorrow, and if I follow Him the next, I'm going to be exactly where He wants me to be. And I think this is a great stage in the process, but it is very painful. We just go, okay, I don't want to do anymore. But I know I'm dissatisfied. I know I'm struggling.
Bad television is often because it's trite, or you can guess where everything's going, and we don't enjoy that. And yet, so oftentimes, we try to disempower the very wonderful aspect of this adventure in Christianity, because we're always trying to figure out exactly where this is going. It's like we somehow, and it's like, you know what, if you can settle in and rest in the fact that I'm safe because I know who I am with,
right?
Not because I know what is happening, or I can define every last little sense, or my triptych is fully you know covered, and I have my 5-year plan. It's like, great to have goals and all those other stuff, but I just sort of feel like God has reduced all of my great goals and great ambitions and drives to the quality of the friendship and the nature of the trust that I really am sharing.
And the freedom that no one else has it figured out either. The idea is that everyone else does. Everyone else, I mean, Wayne knows what he's going to be doing 5 years from now, and certainly Brad does. And the fact is, no, we don't have any idea. Part of this journey is the willingness to go on a ride with Jesus and let Him deal with us. I know we'll probably come back to this little exchange between Stefan and this brother in Australia, but I mean, to interject, Dwight wrote us from Boise, and he said, so I was trying to put into words my relationship with the Lord. The thought came to me that I was dissatisfied. So it was funny when Brad used a similar expression in the last podcast. I am dissatisfied with my relationship with the Lord and the outwork of the Holy Spirit in my life. I want more of Him and His expression through me. I'm not stressed nor worried, but I am not content to stay where I am. In a Bible study that he's involved in through the book of Acts, he asks if this is a representative of the normal Christian life. If it is, I do not see that power and presence of God manifested in my own life in a similar fashion, but I do find myself at peace with the prospect that my job is to be available and be dependent, and that lets God have the space to do His work.
That's fantastic. It was interesting, in this other pastor, this vineyard pastor's, you know, little letter to Stefan, you know, he describes his being stuck in the whole standard church rut, and he does it just fantastic. He says, it's like the standard church ethos is engraved on the inside of your eyelids. And every time you blink, kerchunk, you fall right back and straight back into that old pattern. And Stefan just beautifully responds. He said, you know what? The writing on our eyelids needs to be replaced by an image of Jesus that is so clear and so real that it creates a place of safety whenever we close our eyes. The psalmist said, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to a rock that is higher than I. And then Stefan, secondly, goes on, he says, our hearts are overwhelmed by the desire for the security of success and accomplishment that religion offers, for the sense of self-righteous achievement that gives us a feeling of being accepted by God. And the only way out of that is to be led by Jesus.
Well, isn't that good?
And then he tosses in something that obviously came from a conversation. He says, as Wayne is often says, where do you find another God who only wants to know whether you love him, not what you can do for him?
And that's a reflection back to Jesus' question to Peter after his resurrection. Peter, do you love me? And when you look at everything that we, all the false gods that men have created, what false God that we've created, all these false religions all over the world, what God ever cared about whether or not we loved him? Well, I mean, for Jesus to come and just say to Peter, do you love me? Now, Peter couldn't say he did at that moment. There was a real conversation going on there between Peter, Jesus, do you love me? And Peter's, I really like you. And there's a whole dialogue thing going on there. But I just find it so meaningful that this Jesus really is the whole purpose of the cross. He already loved us. The purpose of the cross was somehow to free us to love him, that we could respond to that love, know that love, live in the security of it. And I think the journey he invites us on is exactly right. It's seeing him that becomes our total source of security. It's not, I've got this figured out. I know where my paycheck's coming from next week. I know how this situation's going to sort out. I mean, life is one big mess. I've got a good friend this week. Let me know some new tragedy in his life has just emerged. And it's really disconcerting. It's a dear friend, maybe life-threatening. And we don't know. Our security is not in all our circumstances are going to work out well. Our security is in this Jesus can walk me through anything. And he can change stuff. He can heal stuff. He can transform stuff. And sometimes he empowers us through stuff. And as I see it, I don't know that choice is mine. I think it's his.
Stefan goes on, he says, this has been the most painful transition during our journey, to believe that Jesus is actually all we need, and to fearfully walk away from all the other things that took his place. He goes on and says, I actually woke up in a cold sweat at night one night, convinced that I will be kept for leading his people into error.
Kept accountable for leading people. Sarah and I had that conversation.
This
was years ago. We first started on this journey. We said, you know what? If we're wrong about this stuff,
we're in trouble.
We're going to burn for a long time in a very hot place.
But, you know, I was so thrilled to just read this. He said, one day I heard the Lord clearly in the shower. He said, I will keep you accountable for every structure that you keep in place that will focus people's eyes on the structure and on you. And he said, that helped us to be very deliberate in dismantling the structures one by one without fear or trepidation. And I do think that as we're starting to walk outside of the confines of what everyone has always known, man, is that ever an uncomfortable place? I mean, the fear of the unknown, when I can't kind of just hang my hat on exactly what it is, that is challenging ground, because most of the way I think we've been taught to think, there's a set of standards, rules, and things that are right, and then things that are wrong. And as long as I keep those things really clear, then everything will be fine. It's like, I don't find life is like that. I'm not faced with constant issues of just basic morality about is this right or is this wrong. But when you're talking about decisions that aren't so clear as just simple moral issues, and you're just going like, well, Lord, I don't know. Is this the most fruitful way to spend my time? I think most oftentimes we're looking for guarantees and some kind of promise that this is exactly what God wants for me. And I think he's wanting us in the dialogue with him.
Exactly. And that's why the most important issues in this journey is not where or how or what you think of the church. It really is, how is Jesus becoming real enough in your life to lead this stuff on? The real issue here is, how does he take the central place in our life, in our journey, and he becomes the place where my heart is most secure, most fixed, most focused. And that's a challenge for all of us. That just doesn't happen overnight. I heard from somebody yesterday, interesting conversation with a brother from back east, I think in the D.C. area. He had written about the podcast we did on the letter from David and this great catharsis that David had in his own life. And his email to me was, I've been through that catharsis. I could have written that letter a few years ago. But right now, I'm just lost again. I'm lost in some sinful thing, and I'm horrible. I'm down on myself. And I'm tired of these cathartic moments that don't go on and bear fruitfulness. And I wrote him back and just said, you know what? Unfortunately, the journey is a lot like that. There are times when, boy, things are breaking through, and there's newness and freshness. And yeah, we get easily distracted back into other stuff, and we get lost in things again instead of him. But what else are you going to do but pick yourself up again today and say, Jesus, I'm sorry I've got lost again. I love you. take me on to the next bit. Let's just get on with it. We're so afraid, or we're so focused on this performance, and this journey has to be perfect and flawless, and there's not going to be ups and downs and bumps along the way, and we're not going to get wandered off and get lost sometimes. Hey, sometimes we do. I'm finding that to be less true the more I grow in the security of who Jesus is and how he transforms me. And I know David's journey's gone on. I exchanged with him last week as well. His journey's gone on in a really neat way, so he's growing on. And I got at the end of this conversation with this friend back in D.C., he wrote back and said, man, I love this sense of grace, because I do feel like I can just get up again and get on this journey and just keep living in this Jesus who keeps inviting me deeper.
This may be a novel thought that is challenging for some folks, but I don't believe that Jesus relates to us as if he has a constant agenda. I think he sometimes simply enjoys the friendship with us. And I know that there's people in my life that, you know, they have desires for me. And so, you know, a lot of times most of their encouragements or admonitions is because they want to see me doing X, Y, or Z. And they think that's God's best for me. And I appreciate the sentiment that comes behind that. But what's been so interesting in the last, you know, number of years is to realize that Jesus hasn't placed me on a treadmill. He isn't just relentlessly asking me, advance my kingdom, advance my kingdom. He's wanted me to sit down and enjoy the simple friendship with him. And I think that refocusing has produced more fruit that is transformational in my life and in our family's life than perhaps anything. But having been sort of a former driven person with lots of goals and a lot of industry attached behind it, it is just a really different place when all of a sudden you're just going like, I'm not sure I really want to jump on everyone's kingdom building bandwagon, where you're just going like, I know God's going to advance his kingdom, and he is. I'm far more aware of that today than I was in the midst of all my labors.
Exactly.
Unto that.
And what Jesus seems to know, and this comes through in his relationship with his disciples, and then it really comes into focus, I think, in that upper room discourse in those chapters in John that are the last night with his disciples, where he really knew that if you get the friendship right, if we learn to live in this friendship, everything else spills out of that. The fruitfulness, the advancing of the kingdom, everything spills out of the friendship. And if you don't get the friendship right, then no matter what else you're doing, even good things for God end up being destructive to some other people and hurtful. It's got to flow out of the relationship. There is nothing else.
I mean, you just recharacterize that whole passage in a marvelous way that I don't know that I've ever really looked at. But, you know, if you knew that you only had, you know, like a last encounter or a few last moments with people that you were going to entrust, quote, this work to, I doubt that most of them would have the discourse that you do find in John 13-17.
Oh.
I mean, there would be sort of this whole list of here's your kingdom to-do list. Here's what I want you to focus on, guys. Here's the programs you need. I mean, there would be a whole prescription of what you need to do, and you don't find any of that.
Yeah, you don't. When I took my daughter to college, Sarah and I checked her into her first dorm room. Her roommate happens to be a pastor's daughter from the Bay Area. And the mom walks in, and they're giving her all her last-minute rules for college, you know. Don't do drugs, don't do this, don't do that. And actually pulled out a pillowcase she had made for her daughter. And embroidered on this pillowcase were rules.
No.
And I just looked at each other and went, oh, my gosh, these
now I lay my head down to
killing
sleep.
This poor child. Oh, it was, here's all the rules. And the problem is
this
daughter, within a few months of being at college, because she'd been under all that repressive religiousness, she acted out in incredibly rebellious ways. Some of the worst things you can imagine she was into in the first couple of months. All the rules and the pillow didn't matter. What Jesus knows is it's the relationship that matters. And that friendship with us, if we get that, can live in that, embrace the reality of that, and let that answer our, as Dwight put it, our dissatisfaction spiritually.
Yeah. Yeah.
Not anxious, not pressed, but never satisfied either. That continually hunger, continually thirsting to know him, to let this relationship grow, and to see what it becomes. But the rules itself, and this may be a good segue into responding to some of the letters from our Children Unplugged thing, because I'm sure we'll visit that a number of times. But as this mom did with her daughter to college, one, I'm going to get the rules right. That's the last deal. I was at an education conference not long ago as Christian educators, and a woman that was giving one of the keynote addresses stood up and talked about her daughter's wedding day and her daughter coming down the aisle in this white dress. And she said, my daughter was a virgin on that day. And she said, you know how I know? Because I told my daughter if she wasn't a virgin on that day, she wouldn't be coming down the aisle in a white dress, but in a casket.
Ooh.
A
little firm.
I remember looking at Sarah and I said, what do you bet she wasn't a virgin? Well, we don't realize those things almost always backfire on people. The more you put the rule, it's not like your kids don't know the rules. It's not like, a brother in Canada I was with not long ago, and he talked about, I had a recent experience where my brother visited me last weekend. Right now he's not living a lifestyle I particularly agree with, and he knows that. So we just hung out together for the last weekend. I wanted to start talking about his life with him, but didn't. And then I felt kind of bad about it afterward, that he didn't lay the whole, you know, religious guilt trip on him. He said, but afterwards I got a really nice email from my brother, which I think was a little nudge from God, and realized how important relationship is, and not whether or not we preach at someone or share the gospel with them. It's all about relationship. And everything else will just happen as God works it out. Wow, that's a relief. Don't you love that?
Oh, that's fantastic. I think the best titles, phrases, terms that was in the Gospels that says Jesus was a friend of sinners. And that word friend is a covenant term. It's an important covenant term. I mean, this is deep. The religious mindset of the day said you cannot be a covenant friend with sinners, and yet Jesus hung out with people who didn't behave all right, but man, did they feel profoundly loved. And you talk about what changed their lives. They enjoyed hanging out with Jesus. Now, your average folks who are not following hard after the kingdom, when they think of hanging out with a religious person or a spiritual person, that is one of the most detestable, you know, opposite magnetism you're
going to get. That's why you only do it for an hour on Sunday morning.
You just want to run away. And you just go like, what I found so fascinating is the fact that these people loved to be with Jesus. And they must not have then correspondingly felt so awful. They must have felt so amazingly loved. And that's what changes people's behavior at the end of the day, is when all of a sudden there's a sense that I'm accepted. That empowers you.
That's
to
why
be
at the
different.
End, that's why at the end of it he could just say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's not, hey,
here are the ways, truths.
Well, he's not saying there, see, the Muslims are all wrong and this is all wrong. It wasn't that argument. What he was saying was, if you just hang out with me, all the life you need, all the truth you need, all the direction you need is in me. I am the embodiment of all that. And I don't think we let that sink in. We keep using that scripture to prove that God doesn't listen to prayers of people who don't say in Jesus' name at the end of it. And that's not what it's about at all. What it's about is he is the way to everything God is. And everything he wants us to be.
Why do you think we trip over that? Why do we stumble past that? I mean, that is so simple. That's so easy. It almost feels like, wait a minute, it can't be that simple. Why do we trip past that?
Well, I know why I do, but I don't know why you do.
Well, why do you, Wayne?
I just think it's before, when I was in this whole religious mindset and trying to, you know, Jesus was a system I worked. I didn't know him. He wasn't a reality. He was a historical person. He was a theology that I could talk about. I think this connection with him as a real person makes that scripture live. If it's not that, if he's not a real, as David said in his letter a few weeks ago, a tangible presence, however God makes himself known to me, then I do think we get lost in just the rules, the traditions, the regulations. Get all that right and I'll be fine. Instead of, no, let's go on a journey with Jesus who can be more real to you than your closest friend. That's the Jesus that wants to walk in our lives. He is the way to everything.
You know, picking up where we left off, you know, I think one of the reasons that we trip over this simplicity is that I think a lot of times we're still stuck in a lot of the religious system. Is stuck on this mandate that, you know, we got to produce something that we know we can present as worthy.
The whole performance thing, yeah, you bet.
As opposed to resting in this whole acceptance. We had a neat letter from the lady Nancy in Iowa And it's kind of funny how she bumped into the podcast. Is we were visiting friends in the Quad Cities, and they sent us home with 5 or 6 CDs of your podcast.
Well, good on that person, whoever they are.
Says, wow, we've been out of the system for 2 years now, and honestly, it has not been fun. And then she comes and tells us a little bit of her story, and I'll summarize it. She and her husband were in ministry and leading in the whole worship dynamic, and they were just finding themselves slowly being called out, but just kind of coming to a sense of just, you know, we need a break. And they asked for a leave of absence. And their primary reason was they needed the time. They saw their daughter just was, you know, heading off into some stuff that just she needed some time and focus and some investment.
And their marriage did as well, she said.
And so they're asking for a leave of absence. And then we needed a break in time to nurture our marriage. And it says that when they asked their elder board, we were denied the leave of absence because the elder board did not have a witness that we really needed one. They said we just needed to press in more. He said, if we pressed in any more, we would have set up God's in a sanctuary.
Oh, my goodness.
We were heartbroken. And, you know, I think that so often you look at those that are laboring in the realm of leadership on behalf of the body of Christ. And in my experience... Allegedly.
There you go.
In my experience, those people tend to be the most worn out, on the verge of constant burnout people where they're spent. And you're just going like, when Jesus says, you know, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, take on my yoke because my burden is light. You're just going like, what?
What does that mean?
Apply that to your average church worker. And it's like so oftentimes... In this whole dynamic, it is that simple. And yet the system, the ethos surrounding it, there's so much of that performance and that need to kind of demonstrate, I'm going to bear fruit. I'm going to bring this to Jesus. And I think it's largely because we're starting from a fundamental wrong starting place, as opposed to knowing and experiencing and receiving the fact that I am accepted.
Doesn't it make sense then why they would deny them the leave? Because, in fact, their lives are in the same place. They're stressed out. Their kids are a mess. And we're working hard. So you got to keep working hard with it. I mean, that's
even... If the show doesn't go on, this whole thing will collapse.
Yeah, and to their credit, they did step away. I remember my daughter in college, she got involved with a ministry group on campus there. And it just became so guilt-ridden that she just didn't want to keep staying with it. Because the whole ministry was scaring people from hell into the kingdom. And she thought being in leadership, she could have some impact on that. Turns out she didn't. And some people really turned on her. And so she went to the director and she said, you know, I really want to withdraw. I don't want to do this anymore. And the director told her she couldn't. And I remember Julie calling me that night. I tried to resign, Dad, and they wouldn't let me. I said, well, let's get this straight all over the world. Resigning from ministry is like breaking up from a boyfriend. It's not a two-person decision. It's a unilateral. If you're done, you're done. You guys are about like, no, I just think it was a sitcom that did that whole thing where somebody tried to break up with his girlfriend.
Sorry, you can't.
And the girlfriend said, no, I'm not doing it. He didn't know what to do about it. And to her credit, they walked away. But, you know, doing what God's asked you to do, even when other people, so-called leaders, even tell you can't, they don't get a vote in it. They just don't. When God's inviting you away to Him, when God's inviting you to come deeper and to know Him and to get back to the real priorities of marriage and family and the people you live with, and when you see the religious system, I think it's the worst thing it does. It eats up our kids. It eats up our family life. It eats up all that stuff. And we got to take the courage to walk away and put our time where it's most useful.
I mean, I remember Kelly, you know, on our behalf, went to our senior pastor and his wife and she just kind of laid out a lament of an exhausted pastor's wife. She said, you know what? Brad has to be at every last little thing that goes on in the life of this. Is there not something that he could be exempted from because our family is just dying on the vine? And, you know,
they said, of course.
Well, no, she was giving the whole spiel. Like, this is just the sacrifice of ministry. This is just what that is. And you sat there and just... You know, I think both of us came away from that so profoundly disheartened. I didn't know Kelly was seeking to do that. I was thrilled that she did. But you sat there going like, is that the sum total of the wisdom of how warped the system is? That in the very throes of being devoured, someone raises up a white flag and says, help. And then and the rest of the entourage is, nope, sorry, this is the cost.
And fortunately, I don't even know that most groups would respond that way. I think the traditions we've come out of, these you know, charismatic slash Pentecostal type groups. They seem to be much more that way. I think some of the mainline groups, you need a break, take a break. I mean, I know some people have just been very gracious about saying, yeah, take a break, get out, go do what you need to do. But for a lot of time, you can tell you're caught in a religious system when you're screaming for a break is seen as a threat to the program instead of a joy to let you go and do. Then you might say, wow. Probably a little system thing caught up here. Recent Australian in his letter, too, we referred to it earlier, but he also enjoyed, as some others did, the comment we made about if you're the perfect parents, you'll have perfectly whole, wonderful children, and that lie that we all labor under. He said it's refreshing to hear a voice admitting that both good things and bad things are a part of life. We are surrounded by a sea of voices all saying that life should only be good and perfect, and if you are going through a rough patch, then it is because you have done something wrong. Talk about kicking people when they're down. And I thought of that when you were talking about Nancy's letter, because here are people that are worn out and weary, and now we're just going to tell them to press in and work harder. Or, you know what, if you were a better person, your kids wouldn't be having this problem. It's all the same lie. It comes from the same horrible place of we can pressure people enough into being better. And the fact is we only pressure people into more bondage and to greater pain and weariness.
We'll probably get into this this letter more deeply another time, but one of the responses, you know, it was interesting. She brought up the whole dynamic that so oftentimes we're latching on to this desire, if I would only do all these things right, then I can have this so-called promise that everything will be fine. And what is really behind that is a fear that is just all-consuming, that is in desperate need to try to work the formula so as to ensure the success. And you're just going like, man, I think Jesus' death on the cross was in part to kind of just remove that whole fear and allow us to finally exhale into a place of rest.
Yep. We heard from Nancy in Corpus Christi. I told a little bit about her story. Her 24-year-old daughter committed suicide and her struggle. We talked a little bit about that in the last podcast, but she wrote and said, thanks, Wayne, for taking the whole perfect parenting mystique and hooking up the dynamite and blowing it up. One of my religious... We'll have to actually do that one of these days. That would be kind of fun.
Get a little camera and show that.
That'd she says, one of my religious minefield moments came as a result of a pastor parent proclaiming from the pulpit that because of his great faith and all the things he was doing right before God, that suicide would never happen to one of his children because the pastor parent would never allow it. He was afraid to believe anything else. Had a religious performance checklist that was looking pretty good, even compared to his. If I failed, then maybe he could fail. He needed to believe that I did something wrong. Somehow I failed, and it caused my adult child to make a painful life choice. And he was afraid of God, who might actually allow one of his children to make their own life choices. It can be painful. This part of parenting is not the easiest.
No.
When we watch our older kids struggle, Jeff from Arizona wrote, he said, I have just finished listening to the latest podcast and I appreciate what you were saying, especially about older children. It is very difficult to let go even when they are in their 20s. Next week, my wife and I go to pick up our 23-year-old who has just spent 5 years in prison. He said he started getting into trouble in his late teens and soon after he turned 18, it got worse. But God had and has had his hand on him. And it seemed that the only way for my son to stop was either to die or be taken out of the situation. Thank God it was the latter. And though it has been hard on him and us, he has kept clean. Drugs were easy to get in prison and wants to do well when he gets out. He's the proverbial pastor's kid and didn't live up to the expectations of others, myself included. The saddest part was the church's reaction to him. They saw him as non-compliant with the rules and different. He would do things just for shock value, and I finally caught on to it. I love the way this father's come around to be able to love this kid. It sounds like the people he's referring to, what he calls the church's reaction, is kind of like that older brother in that prodigal story. You know, it's just that stupid kid went and did what? He's coming back here for... People who have the father's heart, you know what? We realize that God has our whole lives to work on us and to lead us to himself. And if we can love our kids and hang in there with them, even if they go through stuff like Jeff's going through with his kid, sometimes their life lessons are going to come in the school of hard knocks, unfortunately. And this is a great place where God can rescue them. He says, God knows, and this is back to Jeff again, God grows us in so many different ways. And I will take the advice that y'all, he said, I grew up in Texas, gave concerning the older children, that I can't fix them. God, the Holy Spirit, has charge of that department. I look forward to see what God is doing in my children's lives and will love them and discipline my younger ones in the love and admonition of Father. Thank you for reminding me that there's no perfect parents nor children, But God loves us all anyway. Amen.
A lot of our listeners, at least the folks that we're interacting, I think a lot of them are resonating with the real embrace that, you know what, I don't have this all figured out. You know, at one point, maybe I labored under the illusion that I did, or at least had a good grasp on it. And to some degree, there's a letting go of that. And I like what this one lady, Nancy, had written. She said, "We see what God is doing everywhere. He's leading people into true life living of His will and knowing Him daily, moment by moment." She says, "It feels so right and so uncomfortable."
Hmm.
And I think that is so accurate, because it's like, no, this... The uncomfortableness is, so oftentimes we are under the illusion that if I had control of this, somehow that would be better. And it's like, man, I have felt like the Lord's brought me to the freedom of the joy of going, like, I'm so glad I don't have control of this, and it is not up to me. You know?
Yeah.
Because I do feel like He does. And I am feeling like He has a firm grasp upon me. I may not have a firm grasp on a whole lot of what I have, you know, a charge over, but I feel more than ever He has gotten a much firmer grasp on me.
And that's why some people say this journey is a lot about losing control, isn't it? And I say, actually, it isn't about losing control. It's about losing our illusion of control.
Yeah.
Because we never had it to begin with. All that religious crud of, I can make this happen if I do A, B, and C, and D, that never worked. It never did work. It doesn't work. And I think this journey just gets us to a greater reality. No, we're not in control of our lives. Never have been. He is. And what a better place for my life to be than in His hands.
For parents, you know, just a last thought and sort of wrapping this up. I think so oftentimes, you know, we have a desire to impart wisdom to our kids and kind of help them in this journey. I think being honest with the fact that we don't always know where this is going is not casting our children to the wind. Because it's not like you're throwing them to just a darkened, distant horizon. We can confidently point them to a person.
Yep.
I may not understand, but I'm not at a loss as to where to go. I'm no longer going to a destination. I am going to a person.
Yep.
And I'm entrusting myself to that person,
yep,
not to my hope and an outcome.
Yep. As we're loved that way, we can love our kids that way. I mean, Jesus loved us when I was wandering around in the stupidest things in the world. And when you know that, then you know how to love your kids when they're wandering around doing the stupidest thing in all the world. Well, we got quite a bit on Barna, but we're not going to get to it. We'll have to put it off to the next podcast, but we're kind of out of time.
Thanks for traveling with us today on The God Journey. If you'd like to join the conversation, we'd appreciate your questions or feedback by email or at our blog at thegodjourney.com. Or you can call 24 hours a day to our comment line at 805-626-4212.